Now go to Judges, if you're not already there, chapter 4 and 5. Judges is a strange book. Joshua died. You read about it at the end of his book of Joshua. And the first chapters of the book of Judges are records of expanding the territory. And most Bible scholars recognize that the book of Judges assimilates in large part records kept by the various tribes as they moved out to claim what God had promised them beyond the victories that have been won under Joshua. But lacking a strong leader, the flesh would take over. And the first few chapters are just a record of ups and downs. And I could preach on any one of the chapters. Instead of doing what God had commanded them to do, they got tired of the battle. I understand that. I get tired of the battle. And you get tired of the battle. That's why we emphasize so often, don't ever quit at the end of the day. And that's why if I ever quit at the end of the day, I'll unquit in the morning unless I feel the same way. It's hard to keep going. A message that can present the Christian trip as a destination, particularly if it lands on a feather bed, is much more popular. Those that are ever ready to compromise and lay the cross down and rest before the journey is complete need to read this book of Judges over and over again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Over and over again you read they forsook the Lord. Again and again you read the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Nevertheless, verse 16, chapter 2 is a sample. The Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. But they wouldn't hearken when they got delivery. They then would go back to their self-serving ways. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, verse 18, chapter 2, then the Lord was with the judge. And I read this because there are some that think this harsh book of Judges has no place in the Christian message. As you will see, you who come on Sunday nights, and we're teaching now on Sunday night in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, some of the great giants in terms of coverage in the Old Testament are left out of the list. An amazing number of the judges, by comparison, are named in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That's because God no doubt anticipated the way in which we might not like this record. Well, here is the proof again, the 18th verse, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them in spite of themselves. So many times God proves his faithfulness in spite of his people. And I hope as we look at these victories, we're learning that God will be faithful to himself and his word in spite of the weaknesses of his people. He delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Each generation seemed to get worse. Now, as I looked at Isaiah last Sunday and related it to Esther, I think I ought to look at the New Testament today. And as we look at these people, in their weaknesses. I would hang over it or hold it as a silhouette behind it, ye which are spiritual. Your brother be overtaken in a fault. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and consider yourself, lest ye also be taken. As I have oft pointed out on that verse, the King James suggests he maybe got caught by his fellow brethren. He got caught by other Christians. The literal is he got caught by himself. His nature overtook him. The faults that resided therein welled up and burst out. There is a perfectionism from Puritan New England that dominates despite as much preaching of God's word and the message of grace as we can give. It still dominates so much of the church world until we think that spirituality is synonymous with human perfection. Spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit through a crock of clay. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of Him and not of us. As we look at these people, remember today, faith sinner, and every one of us have the same old man dwelling in us that resided in these people. When the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. You can read that over and over again. Some of the instruments God uses will amaze you. I could preach on Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He was the first judge that delivered him. I could preach on Ehud, the son of Jera, Benjamite, the left-handed Benjamite. There was a second judge who delivered him. And when the judge came, and by his example, and by his leadership, with the help of the Spirit of the Lord, he would deliver these people from the enemies that had come in upon them because of their sins. And then a period of peace would follow. But the judge died, you read in the 11th verse of the 3rd chapter, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Then God raised up Ehud, as I've said, the left-handed Benjamite. And it's a brutal story, as with a dagger he kills the enemy that had been oppressing, or the leader of the enemies that had been oppressing God. And again, peace came under his judgeship. After him came Shamgar. He slew 600 men with an ox goad. Man, he was something else. I could use him right now in the battle against the devil. He also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The repetition just irritates in this book. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. It reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And that's the chapter I want to talk about. Out of all these judges, we seem to be concentrating on the ladies for a couple of weeks. Deborah. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And the children of Israel, in the 3rd verse, cried unto the Lord for this captain of Jabin's hosts, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 20 years How many times have we said, put flesh and blood on these people? Sure, they had it coming. 20 years is a long time. We don't need to beat it to death. God's people still make mistakes. Faith Center, for example, departed from the path of faith for a while. And we've been oppressed with debt and with problems. But not 20 years. 20 years. 900 chariots of iron. Josephus describes them as scythe-wheeled chariots, that is, the wheels would turn like threshing scythes. Knives would go out from the wheels to cut as they turned in their path. I think God's got a marvelous sense of humor against them. You study some of the other enemies. Shamgar could take care of the Philistines, 600 of them, with an ox goad. But when the opposition really got tough, 900 chariots of iron, God sends a woman, Deborah. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord against 900 chariots of iron and 20 years of oppression. God gave him Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Apparently her wisdom and her judgments were such that the tree that she dwelt under became noted for her name between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. 20 years of oppression, 900 iron chariots. All of a sudden, right out of the blue, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali. There's two Kedesh in the land, and this one is the one that's in Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor?" I drove up Mount Tabor one August night. It wasn't too long after the Six-Day War. And I was determined to get up there one night. I was in a little old Mustang convertible. I'd rented out of Tel Aviv by myself, and I was determined I'd go to the top of Mount Tabor. It was a moonlit night. I am sure that the Arabs must have more dogs per capita than anybody in the world, because I knew I was going through occupied territory and the Israelis keep it pretty calm during the daytime. But at night, things happen. Man, my heart stuck right under my chin when I waked up every dog in that Arab village as I was going up those hairpin switchbacks. And that Mustang never climbed a hill so fast. But I parked when I got up there, and I determined I'd stay on top of the hill until the dog stopped barking so I could race down when they settled again. But as I sat there on the laid down top of that convertible on a moonlit night, I looked out across the plain of Megiddo and thought of that great victory that Deborah fought when the scripture says the stars fought in their heavens for her. And I was reminded of that again in the early hours this morning. I prayed, God, let His word reach the people today, until in our battles, both as a church and individually, we really will know, I'm God and I change not. That's His word. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What did they do to get this word from the Lord? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When you go home, you read right on up to this fourth chapter. It's as though God's leaning forward. He disciplines them when they turn from Him. But it's as though He stands leaning forward, just waiting for the discipline to take. And when they cry unto Him, instantly He's moving. We preach that in Zechariah. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. We've seen it in every victory. David can be down in the dumps, overwhelmed by circumstance. He can look at that circumstance and nothing changes, but he can look to the Lord and in an instant the answer's on the way. See it again. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The stars are going to fight for them, but it starts like this. And this is all the word that Barak has. And yet, because he would believe this word through that prophetess, God places him in the list of those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 alongside giants that fill many pages of God's book. All he had was a word compared to what we at Faith Center today have as a promise. She said, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun." And then God lays the battle plan. "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Barak had only one weakness. He was timid. Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go." It's amazing what God will do with people. He gives Jonathan a victory in 1 Samuel 14 on such a statement as, "It may be the Lord will work for us. Let's hang our body in the action." Barak's not a giant. He's got a word from God. He's timid, and he looks around and says to the prophetess, "If thou go with me, I'll go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go." God didn't turn thumbs down on him. She said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." You ask for it, Barak. You could do it yourself if you just obey God. But since you're going to demand that I go, God's going to give Sisera into the hand of a woman. Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. But I'm going to say what I've said about Gideon when I preached on him. After Gideon got his doubts under control and made his peace with God and would accept God's word instead of what the circumstances said, then God gave him an order. And the scripture says he did it by night because he was afraid. But he did it. I like the humanness in this book. Barak wouldn't do it by himself, but he still did it. And he might not have as much glory as he would have had if he had charged off in full faith, but half faith in this case. Still got it done. Barak called Zebulun. And my prayer is, as the word goes out every single Sunday, there will be those that if a measure of faith comes, will begin the first steps of hanging their body on God's word. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. And here comes the traitor. Now, Heber the Kenite which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. That family was a problem all along. When God called Moses at the burning bush, laid down the terms of dedication, Moses had to learn that God's a lot tougher than we think he is in his terms. And he catered a little bit to his wife, Zipporah, that he had married in the desert. He stopped at an inn, en route to Egypt. And the scripture says, either an angel of God or God himself met him at that inn and would have killed him. You mean the man that God had called with the burning bush and the man that God had selected and the man that had forsaken Egypt and the man that had been trained for 40 years in the desert and the man that was now en route to Egypt to be a deliverer, God would have killed him at that wayside inn? You better believe he would have. God's a lot tougher on those that he calls to do his work than some modern messages suggest. I believe that every soul associated with Faith Center and Faith Broadcasting Network has exactly that kind of heavy responsibility laid upon them. This church ain't like no other church in the world. This church is an army assembled by God to rebuild that which God raised up. And that responsibility lies on every saint in this congregation, as well as the leaders. And God's tough. If he did not perform that Old Testament dedicatory rite on that child that was the darling of his mother Zipporah, God would have killed him over that one little detail. Some of you at times feel sorry for Gene Scott or the leadership here. Keep on, we need it. It feels good, but God isn't going to let up the pressure. I can tell you that. It's a tough assignment. And Moses performed the dedicatory rite. And his wife Zipporah said, "Thou art a bloody husband unto me." And he left her there. Oh, you know, marriage counselors would have had fits. He left her there. He is interfering with his call. Well, he got it together in the desert again. Along comes father-in-law. Giving advice that Moses never should have followed. And here again we see the father-in-law of Moses, Hobab. His descendants turn into traitors. You read over in the 17th verse, they were at peace with Jabin. Heber, he reports what's going on. The 10,000 are with Barak, headed for Mount Tabor. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was going up to Mount Tabor. So here's Sisera, gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. What? I'm not interested in just telling Bible stories. What faces you today? What faces me? Is it worse than 900 scythe-wheeled chariots charging down? All the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon, off to the edge of the plain of Megiddo, where the plain of Esdraelon runs down between. That they talk of Mount Carmel, but it's a long ridge of mountains that stretches just south of Haifa, and then in a sharp escarpment runs down to the Mediterranean Sea, and that long ridge of mountains sort of tapers down to the plain of Megiddo, and it's down to the north of that this river Kishon runs to the Mediterranean, into that valley where Haifa now sits. They're all gathered there. Sisera and his chariots. And old Barak and Deborah, what a team. And 10,000 are up on Mount Tabor. I sat on that hill that night with my little rented Mustang. Wished I'd had 10,000 to go back down through that Arab village with. Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord, look at the tense, will you, hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? I don't see a thing, Deborah. So Barak went down from the mountain, and 10,000 men after him. Literal has it, he went down on foot. And if you haven't been in that land, and if you don't know how steep that mountain is, it's a tough one. The buses don't go up that mountain. Down they went on foot, 10,000 of them. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled away on his feet. Barak pursued after the chariots. Now, as distinct from some other messages, the story is really not the message. The victory's sort of foregone after you read so many of these victories. You know what the outcome's going to be. This is but the background for the song of Deborah. That is the message in a moment. Barak, thinking that Sisera was still in his chariot, pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet. See this arrogant captain fleeing to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, the descendant of Hobah, the father-in-law of Moses, that had made peace with Jabin, the king of Hazor. And Jael, as I said last Sunday, the Bible's got people that were my granddad's predecessors. Here's another one of those here bossy things. Jael went out to meet Sisera, said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. Crafty woman. And when he had turned in unto her under the tent, she covered him with a mantle or a covering, a rug or a blanket. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, some water. So she got him some milk. She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. He said unto her, he thought, boy, she likes me. Stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, male vanity, something else. You stand there now, Jael. If anybody comes and asks for me, you lie to them for me. And if they say, is there a man here? You say, no, sirree. Then Jael, Heber's wife, he went to sleep. This is enough to make a man never go sleep around any woman. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, one of those tent pegs, mind you, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him. put the nail on the temple of his head. He lay in there asleep. Whack! And nailed his head to the ground. I don't know why I'm smiling. There's nothing funny about that. Fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Man, I guess. And the Song of Deborah says she's going to make double sure. Don't ever get a woman mad at you. She wasn't satisfied and nailed his head to the ground. She then chopped his head off. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera. Well, I'm not even that bloodthirsty. Now, some of the other messages, I've had some carnality come forth. You know, when I preached on the Philistines, or rather the Egyptians, pursuing the Israelites, I had visions of the enemies of this church, wheels flying off. Like the chariot wheels.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
Well, I don't know. I wouldn't wish JL on J anybody. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, JL came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee. Here she is, that bloodthirsty gal. Come on in, Barak. I'll show you the guy you're pursuing. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, I guess, and the nail was in his temples. Well, she was a heathen. He wanted her to lie for him. She lied him into the position. God gets his jobs done. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. You say, that bloodthirsty story shouldn't even be in God's book. Yeah? Well, how come Hebrews 11? Verse 32, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. His name, you don't find Isaiah, you don't find Jeremiah, you don't find Ezekiel, you don't find the giants among the prophets. They're just swept up in the same verse with two words, the prophets. But God singled out Barak because with just the one word from the Lord, after 20 years of oppression, and timidly saying, if you'll go with me, I'll go. He still hung his body on God's word. I don't approve Jael's action. I have a few enemies I'm carnal enough to wish I could get rid of, but I don't think I'm that bloodthirsty. I don't want to nail their head. I finally found a way of getting rid of them that's worse than I even want. And that does me good, because it proves to me I ain't as bad as I thought I was. The point is, God gave the victory. Then, and here's the message. It's short. Don't get nervous. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Let me quote it to you literally. Praise ye the Lord for the leading of the leaders in Israel, for the free self-offering of the people. Praise Jehovah. That's the literal translation. Praise ye the Lord for the leading of the leaders in Israel, for the free self-offering of the people praise Jehovah. The King James has it, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. I opened, as I reflected back this past week, I opened a workers' banquet here some 30 months ago on another character out of the book of Judges. I challenged the people, saying, victory is certain, but it's going to cost us something. Sacrifice. It may amaze you to know this, but there are plenty of times late at night when I have reflected in my mind the names that have come across my desk as I have challenged the people day in and day out to the maximum sacrifice that is necessary for the deliverance of this work. More than once, I've wished, as David poured the water onto the ground that was obtained by those three mighty men who risked their life to bring him a drink, more than once I have wished I could take the offerings and give them back. It might amaze you, though I can tell you it won't change. The times I look at my staff and see the weariness and wish I could do something to lighten this load. And I could go on. But it will not change, folks. God has given to us a task to perform. If we do it, how many times have I said this? If we do what we must do, God will get the glory, and the outcome is predetermined. If we do not do what we must do, we will bear the responsibility. You may say, I didn't create the problems on Faith Center. Doesn't matter. God assigned you to be touched with this need. And as Nehemiah took the burden and came under it, and for 4 months wept and cried, there is no escape when that mantle falls upon you. God hath chosen you. And as we preached last Sunday, who knows but what ye have come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. Praise ye the Lord. For the avenging of Israel, God did it when the people willingly offered themselves. There is no easy way to build in the kingdom of God. Hear you, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. Listen to me now. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Remember the God we served. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, and as Faith Center, and as you who listen to me today, can look back in your own past, but if you don't have it there, you can look in God's book. God has a record. When we turn to Him, He marches. He does what we cannot do. The earth trembled. The heavens dropped. So dropped water. But it was the self-sacrifice of the people that laid themselves first, opened the
the avalanche of God's part. The mountains melted from before the Lord. I pray God will help me. Somewhere, before the victory comes, to get tougher than I am and to realize that as long as we hang on, God will be on time. The mountains melted from before the Lord. The sacrifice of the people could not tremble the earth. The sacrifice of the people could not drop the heavens. The sacrifice of the people could not melt the mountains. But the sacrifice of the people produced the action of God that trembled the earth and melted the mountains. Sacrifice. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways, a description of God's people in trouble. It says the inhabitants of the villages, literally the leaders of the villages, ceased. Sure, they had it easy on the one sense, bad on the other. They had no pressure from a leader, and they had no favor from God, because they were looking out for them and theirs. And they became oppressed by the world. And the leaders of the villages ceased. Give me some more to the point of the ring. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. They choose new gods. You know, as I look back on the history of Faith Center, I wonder that a church that for some 20 to 25 years watched miracle after miracle and faith performed the impossible. Why this church would ever turn from God's hand in response to faith to borrowing from some of God's overfat servants is beyond me. They turn to other sources of strength, and they've been oppressed. But delivery is at the door if we will sacrifice. Deborah arose. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? No. They became milquetoast. No valiant men anywhere. Oppressed. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. And she is speaking of those that sacrifice down a hair. I'm talking to my sound men. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. But she's getting ready to be tough. You know, the average congregation doesn't like a pastor that tells it the way it is. Thank God for this congregation. And thank God most of those that can't take it are gone. You look at leadership in God's book. Look at this little lady. And study her PR as I go through this chapter. My heart, she says, is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. And now she turns to some others. Speak ye that ride on white asses. Ye that sit in judgment, literally on rich saddle cloths, and walk by the way, comfortable in Israel, having compromised They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of drawing water. There by the wells. They have no view of God's honor. They have no realization that God's promises are not being obtained. All they're concerned about is, leave me alone while I draw my water and ride my white asses and sit on my rich saddle cloths. Don't bother me with trouble. Awake. Awake, Deborah. Awake. Awake. Utter a song. And she's pouring out of her heart the message that had come from God to this little lady that was under the tree, the palm tree of Deborah, to whom the people came. And she could have sat there in comfort, but God in her heart was stirring and said, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. And the Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. And she tells what happens after the battle. The nobles didn't come out so hot. Came under. And she talks of those that goes to the battle. This is parallel to you that have listened to us preach on Zechariah. The call went out from God to get identified with rebuilding the recipient of God's promise that had fallen into decay. 650,000 got the message. Less than 50,000 went to build. God literally pled with them in the third vision of Zechariah. I'm looking for glory. What is the glory? To get out of your comfort, to get out of your established place, to stop being an onlooker and get identified with the apple of his eye that has moved into the dirt and into the grime and into the grubby job of building again that which had fallen beneath God's promises. That's what we're doing at Faith Center. Don't look for a tinker toy, happy, shouting, whoopee time. War! Because God's honor is at stake. That which God hath built as an enzyme is in danger of becoming a stain and a mark and a scar on the church our Jesus died for. Out of Ephraim was there a root. After thee, Benjamin, among the people. Out of Machir, who was the son of Manasseh. And out of Zebulun, four of the tribes respond to the call. And sitting in front of me today, take heart, is Ephraim. Out of Ephraim, Issachar, Manasseh, Benjamin, Zebulun, led by that timid man from Naphtali. Every person that has responded to the need and has sacrificed, to whom the herald can be raised today, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Faith Center. When the people willingly offered themselves, not everybody did it. Out of Ephraim, Benjamin, Issachar, Machir, which is the tribe of Manasseh, out of Zebulun, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. And here's the line, he was sent on foot into the valley. I wish you could sit on that hill with me an August night and realize these 10,000 hang their body and on foot start down that steep hill to combat 900 scythe-wheeled iron chariots in the edge of the plain of Megiddo. But now comes the indictment for the divisions of Reuben. Way back in Numbers 32, Reuben, as they were marching toward Jordan's River, looked at the plains and said, "What a marvelous place to water and graze our stock. Please let us stay here." They were reminded by their leader, Kadesh Barnea, where God's people lost heart because of the spies that were unwilling to claim God's help to fight the giants. You read it when you go home. They said, "Oh, you leave us here. We will never lay down our weapons. And when God's people need our help, we'll come running across Jordan. And we will not rest on this side until all of God's kingdom is established." Well, like a lot of people that listen on television, and like a lot of your friends, and a lot of my friends, who hear of the need here at Faith Center, they have first reactions. Literally, it reads in the 15th verse, the divisions of Reuben. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Resolutions is the word. Can't you see them? They hear of the need. The cry went out. It looks like they're needed. But I'm reminded of what we preached last Sunday as Mordecai said to Esther, "You do not do this to deliver God's people. God will be faithful and the deliverance will come from another source. But you will not share in it." And who knows but what you've come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. And that little heroine said, "If I perish, I perish." Reuben, on the surface it looks like Reuben is comfortable, enriched, over on the other side of Jordan River. And they have great resolutions. They hear of the need. They turn on for a moment. They probably raise their hands in prayer. "Why abodest thou?" she says. The question after the fact, after the victory, when their opportunity had been missed, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks?" How many times has the cry gone out on television? How many times has the appeal gone forth? And saints that have benefited down through the years, listen. And they have resolutions. But they hear the bleating of their sheep. And they hear the rustling of their flocks. And it's just too comfortable. There's just too much risk. Yeah, what risk? The stars were going to fight for Deborah. God was going to drive that brook Kishon until that brook would flood and destroy the army of Sisera. God would win the battle. He was given those goony bird sheep herders a chance to share in the victory. Like Nabal, David sent 10 young men. He said, "Shall I share of my sheep and my flesh and this that I have?" David didn't need his help. Abigail had to intercede to keep David from killing him on the spot. And David had spared his flocks in the wilderness. The opportunity was Nabal's. "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks?" For the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolutions in their heart. They might have made pledges, but they didn't pay him. Had to buy some more sheep. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. They weren't going to get involved either. Just look on. Why did Dan remain in Ships? The great port city of Joppa was a part of the tribe of Dan. But Dan was busy. The ships from Tarshish were sailing in. There was profit to be made. There was money to lay in store. There were deadlines to be met. I can't go climb a hill above Megiddo and walk down to fight iron chariots. I've got too much business. It's too good a season. Why? Did Dan remain in Ships when she could have fought? Asher continued on the shore and abode in his literally creeks. Just too busy. They were mending nets. They were transacting business. But Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. That's what I am asking God's people to do. Jeoparded, that's the word. Jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. But there really was not the risk, though they didn't know it. The kings came and fought. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the tramplings and plungings, really not prancings, as the mighty men fled, the hooves of the horses were broken. And now comes the last indictment. Curse ye Meravs, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Not only was Reuben missing an opportunity, preferring the bleating of their sheep, Dan dwelling in Ships and trading with Tarshish, Asher busy with its commercial activities, Meraz was cursed because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. There is no neutrality when God's honor and God's work is at stake. You see, that's Old Testament. I've walked through the ruins of Capernaum, a distortion of the Arabic, Kafir, which means city, of Nahum is its source. It goes clear back to Nahum's day. You walk the ruins of Capernaum or Capernaum today on the north shore of Galilee. You can't help but wonder. It sits down at the base of the Mount of Beatitudes. It's a place where the ships that take you on the tour of the sea will dock. And you wonder, why did this city die? You got to read Matthew. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. You can't find those cities. Christ cursed them. We're in serious work, folks. And to you that are licking your wounds and pulling the stickers out of your feet and worrying about the blood running down your shins because you're on foot heading down that hill into the plain of Megiddo, the stars will fight for us. Woe to those that are captured by their sheep. Woe to those that are captured by their ships. Woe to those that are so captured by their business they cannot see. God's honor, God's work is calling for people who will willingly sacrifice. And curse ye, Meroz. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Well, what about that bloodthirsty woman that knocked a nail in his head? Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through the temple. And the mother of Sisera looked out the window and wept because he didn't come. So let all, this is your promise today, if you have willingly offered yourself to God, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. It's the Lord's enemies, remember. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. Enemies will perish. But you that willingly lay yourself down shall be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. This is the most sobering message I've preached. But I want those that have sacrificed today to see themselves walking on foot down that hill. It looks like you're throwing yourselves into the chariot wheels. Wait till the stars start moving. Glory to God.